Okay, I'm going to start off with a question today, a very easy question. How often do you think of Mary? Now, of course, I'm talking to Mary of the Bible, Jesus' mother. I mean, how often, you know, do you think of her? If you have a Catholic background, you may think of her every day. If you still pray the rosary, you do think of her every day. But as Methodists, as Protestants, about the only time we talk about Mary is at this time, Christmas time, Advent. You know, maybe in your daily Bible reading, and I know every one of you read your Bible every day. That's without question. You know, you may read about Mary. We're telling the Christmas story as told by Matthew. But today we're going to venture off into Luke because Luke tells us more about Mary than Matthew does. We'll talk about her life and we'll talk about a little bit of difference as what we believe as Protestants and what Catholics believe. Today and every Sunday, you know, I pray that somewhere in this message, you know, in the music we sang, you know, the prayers prayed, just in the gathering, you know, with each other, that somewhere in this, you hear that still small voice of God and you feel the nudging, you know, of the Holy Spirit, you know, and you answer. You answer that voice the same as Mary did. Behold, I am a bond servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as according to your word. Okay. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, again, Lord God, we come to the time of your service. Lord God, where your word is read and proclaimed. Lord God, be with us the thoughts that we form in our minds, meditation of our hearts, Lord God, and the words of my lips, that all of these may be, Lord God, acceptable. Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. In your son's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of the gospel. First, we will read from the book of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Then from the book of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. Okay, first thing, and we all know this, Mary is from Nazareth. So Mary's from Nazareth. That means Jesus is from Nazareth. Okay, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Now, that Nazareth is in the region called the Galilean region. And the capital of that region at the time was a town called Sepphoris. Now, Sepphoris had a population at the time of about 30,000 people. Sepphoris was known as the Jewel of Galilee. The Jewel of Galilee, because it had everything. And I don't remember who it was not long ago. Somebody told me, I said, "Aaron, you know, they went to Lafayette for the first time, never been to Lafayette before." And they came back and said, "Aaron, that place has everything." And it does, except the Trader Joe's, but I hear they're getting ready to get a Trader Joe's too. But it has everything. And that was the force, you know, at the time, you know, in that day and time, Sepphoris had everything that was the jewel of Galilee. Now, Sepphoris and Nazareth were only about 4 miles apart. But you know the strange thing about it today, the irony about it is today? Today, present day, Sepphoris is nothing, an archaeological site. Nazareth is a sprawling city, town of about 70,000 people. You know, how things change. But in that day, Sepphoris was a who's who of people. You know, the rich and the famous. Nazareth, so insignificant on the list of towns or cities, Nazareth was not even listed. So Mary and Jesus from the other side of the tracks. And remember Nathanael's response when Philip comes to him and says, hey, you have to come. You know, we found the Messiah. You know, what's his response? You know, Messiah from Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, and it's thought today, you know, that Nazareth, so backwoods that the homes in Nazareth were caves. And there's actually a cave thought to be the home of Mary. The home of Mary. Mary says, God has regard for the humble state of his bondservant. A bondservant living in a cave. An underground cave. The mother of Christ. Can you imagine that? God, the Christ child, growing up in a cave. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud thoughts of their hearts, brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That's Mary talking about herself. You know, I remember once, long time ago, Billy Graham saying, you know, one day, I think we, meaning Protestants, that God's going to have a lot to say to us about the way we ignore Mary. Scripture tells us, do not humble yourself, that God will. That God did not choose a rich and famous woman from Sepphoris, but he chose the humble one, living in a cave, to give birth to the God child. So Jesus grows up living in a cave, and he would say, truly the great among you will be your servant. To humble yourself to serve, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, and I ran across this week. In 2017, Pope Francis did a TED Talk. I never knew the Pope did a TED Talk. But he's talking about tenderness. He said it's the love that comes close and becomes real. The path of choice for the strongest, most courageous men and women. That the path of the strongest, most courageous. The Pope called on people and institutions with power to exhibit love and create change. The more powerful you are, the more your actions will have an impact on people. The more responsible you are to act humbly, that if you do not, your power will ruin you and it will ruin those around you. Now, each and every one of us here, as humble as we are, each and every one of us have some kind of power, especially compared to people out there. What do we do with our power? Jesus said, to those that much is given, much more is expected. Okay, I want to take a little bit of time to talk about what we as Protestants believe and the Catholic view of Mary. Now, and we've talked about this in Bible study, there are some absolutes that you have to believe to call yourself a Christian. That if you don't have these absolutes, you might say you believe, but you can't really call yourself a Christian. And one of those absolutes is the virgin birth. That Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And think about it, Mary was the closest one to Jesus. No one could ever know Jesus Christ like the one that gave birth to him. God and Jesus, humanity and God, knit together in her womb. Catholics and Protestants alike, I think one thing we can agree on is Mary's obedience to God, an ideal picture of obedience. You know, aside from Christmas, though, we very rarely think about Mary, if ever. Catholics, quite a bit more. The second century, there was a growth in devotion to Mary. And at the time, they didn't celebrate Christmas, but they did celebrate Easter. In the first or second century, there were writings about the childhood of Jesus and Mary. Now, they're not in our Bible. And one of those documents is the Proto-Evangelium of James. And it talked about Mary, you know, and it talked about Jesus, you know, and it said it gave Mary's parents' names as Anne and Jehoiakim. There's other information about Mary, you know, but we're also told in that Joseph is a widower and he has kids by his first marriage. And that's in the gospel when it refers to Jesus's brother and sisters, that is saying that's who it's referring to. And it's during this time that the church starts the adoration, the veneration, and devotion to Mary. In the 3rd to 4th century, the church is having this great debate about Jesus. Is he fully God? Is he fully human? Just who and what, you know, is Jesus? You know, the church is trying to define this. You know, and that's when they come out with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. You know, and the final decision, yes, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, brought together in the womb of Mary. And that God exists, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. And yes, that God took up residence in Mary's womb. And in Jesus Christ, God was born into the world, fully human and fully God. You know, and at the time, the church starts using words, talking about Mary, talking about the birth, the child she gave birth to, said, you know, that she is the God-bearer. Said she is the mother of God, not the mother of Father, Son, Spirit, but the mother of Jesus Christ, because he is God. The church starts to develop this idea that Mary, as a nurturing mother, that she is very relatable to. Now, they believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came here, and he is coming again. They believe, the church believes, that yes, he walked everywhere, he walked on water, he healed the sick, you know, he fed the hungry, you know, but they just see, they believe all that, but the church believes as a nurturing woman that Mary is more approachable than Jesus is, you know. So the church starts to pray to Mary. They pray to her to intercede to her son for them, and that's the Hail Mary comes in as part of that devotional practice, you know, and that comes from the scripture. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So by the year 1050, Christians, the early church, is using these devotional words to Mary. A couple of hundred years later, added to the devotional is Hail Mary, Mother of God. Now get this, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. By 1568, the Catholic Church officially approved this as a devotion to Mary and praying the rosary on a daily basis. As Protestants, we do not pray to Mary. Now, I know some Protestants do have prayer beads, not to Mary, but they do use prayer beads. Now, as Protestants, we don't believe that Mary is omnipotent and omnipresent, that she is a human, she's a saint, but she's a human, but we do not believe that Mary can hear millions of prayers from all over the world at the same time. But I tell you who does hear them. God, Jesus, hears every one of those prayers. But now I also believe when we leave this life and go to be with God, that we can continue to pray for those here. And people, the more you have praying for you, the better you are. I mean, some of us need all the help we can get, people. You know, so why wouldn't you want Mary praying for you to be on your prayer team? You know, and I'm pretty sure, you know, as Jesus' mother, if Mary goes to her son and talks to him, that he listens. As a good son, he's going to listen to his mother. But with all that said, Hail Mary is not part of my regular prayer time. Okay, there's four dogmas of the Catholic Church about Mary. Number one, and I don't think anybody would disagree with this, Mary is the mother of God. She did give birth to Jesus Christ, and that's an absolute. You have to believe that to call yourself a Christian. Number two, that the Catholic Church believes Mary is perpetually a virgin. And this came about in the year AD 553. Number three, that Mary was immaculately conceived. And that came about not till about 1848, somewhere to 1854. And number four, Mary was bodily taken to heaven. And this came about in 1950. So that has not been around all that long. Okay, absolutes. Mary is the mother of God. Jesus and Protestants alike, we believe this. Okay, the Immaculate Conception, when we say that, what I'm meaning is born without sin, conceived without sin. And when Protestants, when we say that, we mean talking about Jesus. Now, as Catholics believe that Mary was conceived without original sin. Now, you know, I'll let y'all know, I'm not arguing these points one way or the other. You know, I'm going to get to a point, you know, that I'm going to make, but I'm not trying to get you try to believe this, okay? Okay, but, you know, as Catholics, okay, and if you reason this out, you know, that Mary was conceived by her parents and she was born without original sin, like all of us and all of humanity, you know, if you reason it out, you know, to give birth to one that did not have original sin, she could not have original sin, you know. So it makes sense, you know, that all of us are born with original sin, but not Mary. Okay, comes from Gabriel telling Mary, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Now, God did choose Mary for this. So Mary must have been highly favored by God, you know. So that sounds reasonable. Okay, perpetual virginity. Okay, now, again, I'm not trying to get you to believe this. There's not enough information for me in Scripture to believe, you know, one way or the other. I'm not going to argue the point about that. The last one, Mary, bodily taken to heaven. Now, there is a place in Jerusalem that when Mary died, supposedly her body was taken, put into a crypt, and buried. You know, and one of the apostles was supposedly not there. Guess who it was? Thomas. Yeah, again. You know, but he wanted to see the body. So they dug the crypt up. And when they opened the crypt, what did they find? Nothing. That Mary was bodily taken up to heaven. Now, there's another story that Mary never died. She just kind of went to sleep. You know, and before she died, she was taken up to heaven. And again, you know, I'm not arguing for or against any of these, but I do not see any of these as absolute for your salvation. Okay, the last thing today, and I know we are in Matthew, but all of these things come from Luke's gospel. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and tells her, you will give birth to the Christ child's Mary's response, how can this be? I have not been with a man. You know, and the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. God speaking to the angel Gabriel to Mary. You know, and I cannot help but wonder. Now, you talking about a girl anywhere, Mary, 13, 15 years old. The angel come to her and telling her this. What was going through her mind at the time? Did she think of all these things? That if she was found pregnant, not married, especially by somebody, not her husband, she's susceptible to be stoned to death. Think about that. And she knew that. I'm pregnant. What is Joseph going to say when he finds out? What are my mom, what are my parents going to say? What is the neighborhood, everybody going to say? All of these things. Did she think about all of these things? And just giving birth at that time. Now, ladies, I know, you know, giving birth is still, you know, no cakewalk. But think about it then, in that day. Women died giving birth in those days. And she had no idea what she was getting herself into. That one day, she would watch her son, her baby. And they're always our babies. She would watch her son, her baby, be nailed to a cross and stand at the foot of at that cross. But even with all of those things going through her mind, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. What a statement of faith. What a statement of trust in God that is. Mary heard God talking to her. She felt the nudges of the Holy Spirit. No excuses. No, let me go see. Here I am. Use me. Now, there's nowhere in the world she fully understood what she was saying yes to. But I think she understood enough. And she still said yes. You know, and I had somebody ask me a while back, Aaron, you think God still speaks to us? Oh, I won't say what I said, but yes, he still speaks to us. And I mean, in just a little bitty things, like, you know, coming through town, you know, going through town, red lights, you know, hey, I'm going to give y'all green lights today. You know, or going into Monroe and Highway 80, and I want to pass that slow poke in front of me. You know, and something tells me, no, Aaron, don't do that. Don't do that, Aaron. And I get down the road, and there's a state trooper sitting right there. Thank you, God. You know, the still, small nudgings of the Holy Spirit. When we're reading Scripture, when we're praying, yes, God still speaks. But then what do you do? What do you do when he nudges you? What do you do when you hear God speaking? Do you pretend you don't hear him? Not today, God. God knows it. God knows he's spoken to you. God knows what you do when he does speak. Do you say, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Here I am, use me. For each and every one of us here, for just people in general, the best things in life happen when we say that. Yes, God, here I am, use me. Think about Mary. Think of all the things. And I really believe she had a choice. We always have a choice, people. We have a choice to pass that car or not. We have a choice to say, I don't care, I'm going to get a ticket. We have a choice. When God speaks, what do we do? Here I am, use me, or no? Think about Mary. If she had said no, all she would have missed out on. Yes, she would have missed out on pain, the suffering, the sea of her son nailed to a cross. But she would also miss out on seeing all the things he said, all the things he did. Missed out on all the love that he poured out every day upon people. That people just knew. They knew when they came to him, they were in the presence of Almighty God. And his mother was right there, seeing every bit of it, because she said, yes. Here I am, use me. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we are here today as your servants. Lord God, speak to each and every one of us in the still small voices, Lord God. Nudge us. Lord God, nudge us. You know, sometimes, Lord God, push us. But Lord God, whether it's a small nudge or whether you hit us over the head with a 2x4, Lord God, whatever it is, maybe we open our hearts, our minds, our lives to you and be as Mary said, here I am, Lord God, let it be according to your word. Amen. If you take your bulletins out, as we celebrate Holy Communion, Creator God, you have molded us into your people. As we gather at your table today, let us settle into the bosom of your love. We wish to be made into your image. When we have marred that image, forgive us. When we worship to experience your brightness, we gather to become your body of believers. Restore us, O God of the heavens. Let your face shine upon us so that we may worship and know you as we repent of our wrongdoings. Lord of Christmas peace, we have done wrong. We have tarnished the gift you gave freely. We have buried you so deeply in our hearts the world does not see you. We have not followed Christ. We have ignored your teachings. We have lived lives of apathy against your love. We have built fences and fortresses to push people away. And we have silenced the screams of those in need. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from our sin. Free us from our captivity. Free us to a life lived in joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Prepare the way of the Lord. The day of Christ's coming draws near. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Pray through us now, that we may praise you, holy triune God, with angels and archangels, with beings in heaven and all creatures on earth, with all who have ever sung this hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, Jesus Christ, Word made flesh, making all things new. Blessed are you, Holy Spirit, dissolving every chain of sin that binds us, rebuking every power that enslaves, purifying our hearts, challenging every action not moved by love, and setting all creation free. We also know your promise, out of conflagration to recreate, out of chaos to reorder, out of such destruction to renew. We rejoice for you or with us, coming to us in flesh long ago, coming into our flesh in bread and cup at this Christ table, coming into this world through your church in the power of the Spirit, and coming again to complete what you have begun, and now feed us to continue. Feed us as Jesus fed his disciples on the night he was betrayed, taking bread, blessing you, breaking it, saying to those to whom he gave it, quench our thirst now as Jesus did that night, taking cup, giving thanks to you, and saying to those to whom he gave it, only you can feed us, God. Only you can prepare us for the end to come. So come, Holy Spirit, on these gifts of bread and wine, and on us. feed us with the bread that lasts forever, the body of Christ. Slake our thirst with the cup of immortality, the blood of Christ. And so nourish us in holy living, today and all our days, that on that day, when all things are recreated, and on these days as we wait for the fullness to come, the world may see and know in us the love that moves the universe to its true end and new beginning through Jesus Christ our Lord. By him, with him, and in him, united in the power of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, seated upon the throne, one God, now and forever. Amen.